lunch.
You haven't made any money yet, Eddie.
He's not making any money. He usually gets lunch. Oh, thank you so much for that. Appreciate that. Children, it's time for Discovery Club, so we'll let you slip out. They're gone. I love it. So how long have you been going to church? A year? Five? 25? 55? Been around a while? Long time. Let me ask you if you've noticed something in church. In the course of the day, things begin to kind of settle down. You get that sense that it's just about over. And you start gathering up your purse, your coat, closing your Bible. You know, those that do the zipper thing, put them in and zzz, you know, and they zip it back up. Have you noticed that? You know, we get towards the end of the time and everybody's shutting down because, you know, we got things to do, places to go, people to see. We're going to beat the Presbyterians to the cafeteria. We're going to do something. You know, and we begin to close. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. If I were to say in the normal course of a study, well, finally, you're going to shut it down. You're going to begin to gather up your stuff, load up. It's time to go. It's time to get out of here. We've heard everything. We got all the juice there is out of this sandwich, okay? It's just the dust that's left on the table at this point. Let's go. The Apostle Paul's first word in chapter 6 and verse 10 is finally. Maybe we ought to just skip this section. I mean, he's just wrapping up. You know, it's the nuts and bolts, the last, you know, the goodbye, the dust. Clean it up, mop it up, and we're going to the house. Maybe. Let me suggest to you that maybe we should see it another way. That every word that the Spirit of God has guided him to write about our wealth in Jesus Christ, chapters 1 to 3, about blessings that are beyond our wildest dream, every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realm of reality, and about our new life that is ours so that we can walk as imitators of God, beloved children, in this world wisely, chapters 4 through 6, verse 9, all of that takes us to this word. This is not the end. This is the beginning in this place. You know, we have this new lifestyle. Paul has been writing through this letter of this unbelievable new life in Jesus Christ. Blessed beyond our wildest imagination, we have only begun to fathom its truth. And yet as we look at our world, we don't see a lot of that new life around us many times. Sad to say, most everybody looks like everybody. Most everybody looks like everybody. I look at this text and I thought, with all the great wealth of God vested in us through faith in Jesus, and with all the great truth of this new life, when Paul writes finally, he's got something ahead for us where everybody is not like everybody. In fact, I would suggest to you that his words are introducing us to the step. We have a sign on the door that goes out that says, you know, this is the door. You're headed out into the mission field. If I were to put up the sign, I would say battlefield. I would not put mission field. Now, granted, there's a mission out there. But I'd say when you walk out of this door, you're headed into a battlefield, a combat zone, where everybody is not like everybody, regardless of how it seems. Because between here and Jesus, the truths that he writes here finally that we will unfold are absolutely what we need as we walk. John Stott, in his commentary on this book of Ephesians, writes these words. He says, is God's plan to create a new society? Then they, and he's speaking of the opposition, will do their utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus Christ, broken down the walls dividing human beings of different races and cultures from each other? Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild them. Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter among them seeds of discord and evil. This is the truth of this text. As we open to chapter 6, verse 10, and it says, finally, let me encourage you, don't put your Bible away. Don't fold up your tent and get ready to go. This is extremely important. So let's look at what we need to do here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Here's our command, our exhortation. The apostle says, from here to Jesus, finally, be strong, be strengthened. And you want to understand from the little verb, not to wear you out with grammar, but this isn't something you do. You are being strengthened. Be strengthened. And it is in the Lord. That is the place of the strength of His might. Here's the sphere in which it comes. This is the place from which it comes. This is how it comes to us. Be strengthened in the Lord. Look here in verse 11. Read with me. Here's how we do it. So we know what we do. We are to be strengthened, be strong. Here's how we do it. We put on the full armor of God. Let me just give you some straight grammar. You love grammar, don't you? You came here for grammar, didn't you? Or grandma. Grandma, grammar, grandma, it's close. I'm sorry. This is not an encouraging word. This is a command. Straight up from the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, this is an exhortation for immediate application. Put on the full armor of God. This is what he's speaking about. Unfortunately, and my daughter is prone to say, it's too much information, Dad. Most of Christianity is like a nudist colony. We got clothes, but they're the wrong clothes, and they're off somewhere in the closet. And we traffic through life like nudist, without the clothes that God has set for us. Up and down our streets, in and out of our offices, and you're saying, oh, that's too much information, Jerry. You got it. Let me tell you, it's not me that says get dressed. It's God that says get dressed. Put on the full armor of God. It's not an option, not my opinion. It's not my suggestion. It's my command for your life. From this moment, this breath, until I see Jesus nose to nose. This is what is needed. So let's go back to our text. Now, why we do it here in the latter part of verse 11. So that you'll be able to stand firm, and that means hold your ground. It does not mean march. Did you know that stand firm means stand firm? It doesn't mean attack. Did you notice that? Some think this is all about I'm going to wage off into battle. You stand firm, it says. So that you stand firm. Hold your ground against the schemes, the methods, things that Bob spoke of at the table this morning, the ways, the processes, the strategies of this devil. Our own strength isn't going to suffice. You're not going to make it from here to Jesus naked, or naked if you're from another part of the country, but we'll stick with naked. You're not going to make it through your spiritual life. It takes the supernatural capacity to stand against that which comes against us, this enemy. And I know that may sound like an overstatement, but it is not an overstatement. So let's just stop for just a second I think what we know, Bob highlighted several key things at the Lord's Supper. What do we know about this devil, about this Satan?
He's a liar.
He's a liar. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, he travels around like a lion, looking for someone to devour. Let me tell you, in my years of life and ministry, I know many who have been eaten alive by him. Ravaged, raped, ruined, abused, marred, scarred by this one. I want you to think now. Don't let this go by you. In fact, let's turn to that verse Bob cited. Get your Bible and go back to John chapter 8 and verse 44. This is Jesus, and this is one you need in your head and in your heart, for Jesus is instructing those men in that context where we were reminded this morning. But see the text in front of you as Jesus begins to describe this enemy, this evil one. Said he is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. Don't let that slide by you. While you're here in John, go to the last thing that the apostle wrote. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn down to chapter 12 and verse 9. And listen as the apostle, in prophetic days, things that lie ahead, some description of this one. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Calls him in this passage a great dragon. So I'm looking for the Harry Potter fans. Now, I don't do Harry Potter. Never read a word of it. Sorry about that. I'm really not into it. But I can envision a dragon. And my picture of a dragon is not good. And John is using figurative speech. He's trying to describe for us in our vernacular what this image is like that he's dealing with. It's a great dragon. He says he's thrown down, this serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Do you believe that? Chapter 20, verses 3 and 8 and 10 say the same thing if you need more text. This is his motif. Let's think about this enemy we have. Because from here to Jesus, it is combat zone. You know, the Bible, this text we use, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, says this one that we face is the angel of light. Now just process that for a minute. He is an angel of light. You pulling up some imagery? You just didn't drink enough coffee, did you? You got coffee. What are you thinking of when you look at this? We have been deceived in our culture to think of this enemy as gross, as disgusting. In fact, we mock it with this little suit that's red, that has horns and a little tail and has a pitchfork. That's a joke, my friends. I want you to understand, if you could see this enemy, he is the best looking thing you've ever seen in all your life. Does that make sense? He's not any little red suit with horns. This is the best looking thing you've ever seen who comes to you, this angel of light. I am amazed by believers who think that every attractive opportunity is obviously from God. It takes more than an attractive opportunity to be from God. And it takes more than that appeal to drive you. It takes the wisdom of God's word to understand. Bible says that he is, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world. Paul said earlier, as we read our way through this letter, chapter 2, verse 2, he is the prince of the power of this air. I am persuaded we dismiss that rather readily. And we're more concerned about beating the Presbyterians to the cafeteria than we are about surviving in the battle that lies ahead of us. Satan works. He works to tempt us. He works to deceive us. He works to return us to worldly values and a worldly hope that we can have some kind of life and it is apart from God. The truth is, the blessings of God have delivered us from this. This is Ephesians. This is what God has done. He has delivered us from this. But we mistakenly think, I can go there. I can do that. I can be. It won't bother me. It's not going to affect me. Won't touch me. A great line. I can handle it. Oh, I can handle it. Let me remind you again, as I've done in the past, the only person that ever handled sin died on a cross. And he handled sin. We forget that when we move in those directions, for one thing, our wholehearted testimony for the Savior is deeply tarnished. And we often take our mistaken license, which we think is liberty, and end up damaging brothers and sisters in the faith because we've turned down these paths in this deception, this slanderer. Have you kind of run through your head the little picture of the garden when he turns up in our text early on? Did you notice in that passage, just thinking back on it without turning to it, he doesn't come himself? He comes through another. Kind of slipped in there, didn't he? Yeah. Now don't get off on the fact that the snake communicates and you get lost in the bushes in that spot. But he comes. He seeks in that place to pull out the selfishness. He works through others many times, others with whom we're not threatened. In fact, we dialogue with them, think it's comfortable. What does he do when he comes? Always the same thing. He always questions God's word. Has God really said? Did God really, really say that? Well, I don't know, it's a different time, different place, this is a different group, I'm kind of down this group, I kind of do my thing, they did their thing. Maybe God's word meant what God's word said, but he questions it. This is his operating ways. He mocks God's character. He mocks God's character when he confronts the very word of God. Anytime you confront the word of God, you're mocking the character of God because God is sovereign. His word is the word, not a word. He mocks this character of God. Then he wants to lead us into a path where we think we can move out and find life that is apart from this God. We can do that. Do you know why Satan wants you to believe what he says, which being translated the other way is disobey what God says? Do you know why he does that? Because when you do, you are worshiping him and not the God who spoke the truth that Bob pointed us to. And I'm doing homage to this evil one. I bow before him, and he robs me of what God has for me, takes from me what God wants to do through me. See, when Adam reached out and took what the deception was that was offered to him, he put down the scepter that God had given him. He put it down, and the enemy took up the scepter because Adam filled his hand with that which he thought made him life and filled his belly, and it looked good to the eyes. And he let go of what God had for him, and Satan picked it up. And now he is the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world. We thank God that we have the Lord Jesus, who's come to defeat this one and restore things. But between here and Jesus, this is battleground. When this God in this Messiah came and died, he delivered us from this sin so that by faith we can be part of what he's doing. This is Ephesians. So that we can not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, not be deceived, but we can walk as God wants us to walk. How does God want you to walk? Well, kind of my own thing. Yeah, I just do my own thing. No, as an imitator of him, as his child, walking in his ways. This is the truth of this. And there's no room for nakedness. There's a call to likeness. And in this path, we don't clothe ourselves with power. We don't clothe ourselves with possessions. We don't clothe ourselves with any prestige. We clothe ourselves with what God has clothed us with, his armor. We cannot clothe ourselves with our own wisdom. The apostle says in Corinthians, the wisdom of this world is it's a joke when it comes to dealing with these issues. It's foolishness. We need to be clothed. Finally, the apostle says here in chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my friends, we have come to the main thing in this letter, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This pendulum of Satan, though, pulls us at every turn to think too highly of ourselves, think how we've arrived, even spiritually arrived, instead of being humble before God and recognizing that we need so much the grace of God on an everyday basis, and we need to be clothed in this truth. So that as the apostle writes in the latter part of Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that he, speaking of Jesus, might come to have first place in everything. I'll get goosey because many moons ago, Dwight Pentecost wrote that in a book that I had in the front of it. Something to think on, Colossians 1:18b. I haven't thought on it. I've been scarred by it. I can't get it out of my soul. That God would want us to put Christ first in everything, which means I don't run around in my own ways. As I looked at this text, I thought of the often quoted words of Winston Churchill in World War II. He came along, he said, "This isn't the beginning of the end, this is the end of the beginning. This is where we go. Finally, here's where we head. Here's how we head, based on what God has done." And he lays it out for us. Take your Bible, go back now to verse 12. Here's our reason that we go this way. For our struggle And the word struggle speaks of hand-to-hand combat. And again, it depends on what part of the country you're from, how you understand hand-to-hand combat. For some it is wrestling, and for some it's wrestling. So it just depends where you're from, okay? But this is hand-to-hand type combat. If you know anything at all about wrestling, I grew up in Oklahoma, and Oklahoma State University in Stillwater is known for its wrestling teams. Or sometimes they call them wrestling teams. But one of the keys to this sport of wrestling is deception. That is at the heart of wrestling. It's not strength, it's deception. So that you get, you wrestled, didn't you? I can see your smile. You get your opponent to thinking you're pushing in this way, and then you whip your pressure and pin them to the ground, and you've got them. That's deception. This is wrestling. It's key to this. This is the picture that's being laid out for us here. I want us to see this. I would also suggest there might be more to this picture when the apostle says our struggle, our grasping. We live in a culture of laser-guided missiles and of unmanned drones that do our work in other places, and we never even, well, we watch the little screen. And if you're upscale, you got a big screen. This is not of that nature. This is in your face, on your body, smell their breath, they smell your breath. They feel your sweat, and you feel their press. Do you want to get any more graphic than that? This is struggle. This is real. This is an assault that comes at you from every side, in every opportunity, by an angel of light who will set before you the best looking thing you've ever seen in life. And he lays it before us. And the difference is, look back at your Bible, this isn't a physical contest. This struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness, this dark wickedness we ran into back in chapter 5 and verse 8. It's where the truth of God does not dwell. I would suggest the repetition of the word against is to cause us to see that this opposition that we face is a highly structured, highly organized attack of evil. It is not an effort on the Apostle Paul to dissect the realms of the spiritual world. So don't waste your time here. And this battle, this spiritual force of wickedness is in the heavenlies. We've talked about that word several times, so just in case you slept through one of the earlier ones, this is an adjective. It's not a noun. Although your New American Standard that I'm using italicizes the word places, and we want to read it as a place. In that place, this isn't a place as much as it is a realm. In fact, it's probably both, but it is a realm. It is this. I like to paraphrase it, the spiritual realm of reality. We battle in the spiritual realm of reality. The reason that we are clothed with God's provision is because we are in a divine battle over divine issues. And apart from the testimony of this scripture, we know very little, again, about these angelic realms. We have such misguided information. And I shouldn't say it, but there was this baby, and someone thought, oh, she looks just like an angel. That is extremely weak. I'm sorry. It is terrible theology. Okay? She does not look at all like an angel. She looks like a beautiful little girl. But we buy into this. We begin to think in ways that the Scripture does not deal with. We live in such a quantifiable world made up of mathematics, is it not? You're buried. He only comes up about here, just gets a little air once in a while as he works. He works problems that I can't even get on the paper, let alone figure out what they do. They're just amazing. But we live in this world. Height and depth and length and width and volume, and you know, we measure everything. It's dollars, it's something, we put a measure. This is a different realm that we're dealing with. This is a spiritual realm of reality. The truth that we need to see in our own life is not only do we have a physical address and we live on a planet very much firm and real, we also are part of a spiritual realm, a realm of reality that is an eternal realm. Now just think, you know, it's okay in this church to rotate your head on your shoulders. Okay, go. Look around, and every person that you look at is an eternal person. Every person you look at is an eternal person. An eternal person. Eternal. I've known you 20 years. I will know you forever. Every person is an eternal person, not just believers in Jesus. Every believer in Jesus will be with God eternally. Those who do not know the Savior, separated from God eternally. Do you understand why we do outreach? This is what it's about. This is the truth of this. This is a realm that we are part of and we need to be equipped for. And we'll look in coming studies about these particular pieces of armor so that we aren't captured and so that we aren't crushed and so that we aren't consumed by this enemy that comes at us in this realm. Because no matter of natural wisdom and natural abilities and natural resources will bring you the sufficiency to work in this realm. And we're subject to unbelievable volumes, I would add, of profusely bad spiritual teaching in this. Strategic level spiritual warfare. Have you heard these pieces of debris that get cast around in this? Things like spiritual mapping and identification, repentance, and on of this spiritual warfare. It's totally not scriptural. You know what God says? You know what God says? Put on the armor. I read her lips. You got it. This is what God says. Put on the armor. Put on what I have given you to deal with this. We're not out to seek information about demons and this world. In fact, it's unbiblical to do that. We're out to live as God's children. And this spiritual warfare is putting on spiritual armor. No more nakedness. Let's look at the result here in verse 13. It's your Bible. Here's the result of this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Here's the origin. Here's where it comes from. Let me just add, so you just please don't. Going to church will not give you this armor. Joining in another, that's ad nauseum, another Bible study will not give you this armor. Your parents will not give you this armor. Now, those things can be used of God to grow you, but they will not put this armor on you. This is a key in this. We have to apply the truth of what God has said about our lives, which we'll look at in coming study, and we apply it by faith, and we stand in that in the face of this enemy. Therefore, take up this full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, that is to prepare yourself for spiritual conflict, to stand firm. That's not hard, is it? I read this and I thought of my own life, and I suspect there are some here that read that and say, stand firm. You got to be kidding me. Stand firm? I'm not sure I can even stand up. I am irritable with those that I love. I feel like a failure when I come before God. How do I stand firm? How do I do this? Life is like a blur around me. Everything I try, I seem to mess up. I think I need to pray, but I never get around to it for some reason. I think I need to know more of God's word, but you know what? I still just got John 3:16 down, and that's as far as I've gone with God's word. I feel like an absolute failure. What do you mean, stand firm? What is this guilt trip? I don't know if I could ever stand firm. You ever had these thoughts? Had these thoughts. Let me say to you, if those thoughts run through your head, if they are coursing through you, you are listening to the wrong voice, because it is not the Savior speaking to you, those thoughts. That's the enemy. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows everything that has ever gone through, around, and near your life. And he comes to you to draw you into those areas and to cause you to fail to see the grace and forgiveness that belongs to this Jesus Christ, the one who set us free from this sin. There is no failure in your past that God in this very present cannot handle. Do you understand that truth? Have you written that across the flesh of your heart? There's no failure that this God cannot handle. He wants to strengthen you with his truth so you can stand firm. I want to read some strengthen you passages. Got your Bible? We're going to do a little flipping. So get your flipper going. Wet a finger. Get your text. I'm going to go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to the Apostle Peter as he writes some stand firm words to his listeners. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Just listen as I read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Pull your eye down to verse 13 there. Peter writes, therefore, prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is set apartness. It's not Peter's words, but it's time to get dressed with God's garb and God's attire. And this holiness comes from standing in this dress that God gives us. We don't stand in a place hoping for victory. I want you to be encouraged to stop hoping for victory. We stand in a place holding on to victory through faith in Jesus Christ. Take your finger and turn to Romans chapter 8, some stand firm words. I have to tell a story while you turn. New believer, loving the Word, growing spiritually. Think God wants to use me in some ways of teaching. My dear friend Mike Lawson, who is at Dallas Seminary, many of you know, been here and spoke. He said, why don't you study a passage and have something you be prepared to teach? We have a lot of adult classes in this church, and surely one of these days we'll need a substitute and you can go in. Great idea. Being an old gun salesman, I put a round in the chamber. Romans chapter 8. I had no idea I stepped off into the 47,000 foot end of the pool. But I was going to do Romans 8, one shot wonder. I still never got through Romans 8, okay? You know, 30 years later. But I love these truths, and I roll them in my heart because they enable me to stand firm. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you're missing a good chance to mark your Bible. There is, therefore, listen to this, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Fabulous stand firm truth. Now, it doesn't say we won't get tested, but we don't rock around in self-pity. We don't roll in that. We get dressed. We get dressed in the truth that God has laid out. We put on the full armor of God so that we're able to stand, it says in this text, against the methods, the strategies, the patterns, the works of an angel of light who comes to you with the best looking thing you've ever seen in life and seeks to deceive you that it's from God. But it's not. Because God's Word points you in another way. It means you got to know God's Word some. Our enemy cannot defeat us. That means he cannot slander us. Yeah, he can slander us. He can trip us up. He can work on us severely if you've been listening to my guitar-playing friend, Travis, in Job. Satan can attack you, but victory does not lie in his power. You can be tested, but I look at this and I think, if I'm not fully dressed, I just put it in the street talk, you are fresh meat for this enemy. We pray regularly, as we did this morning, for our brother in the faith, Musa Saki. He gets all over my heart and soul when I think about a man who gets up and every morning realizes that he could die for what he believes. Today, I've never in my life, and I'm 40 now, that wasn't meant to be a joke, okay? I've never in my life got up and thought I could die today because of what I believe about Jesus. He has it every day. And we think, rightfully so, persecution. Do you think there is none here because you've never thought about dying for your faith? There is every bit as much persecution in this place as there is in Jos, Nigeria. Because the enemy that we battle is not after your home or even your body. He's after your heart and your testimony and your faith in the Savior. And he's working here in a different way, but just as powerfully to deceive us, to pull us. This is spiritual warfare. Too many, though, walk naked, and they become consumed by him, pinned by the passions of life, and eaten alive, crushed by this system of materialism that we live and breathe and die for. And we are absolutely slammed against the wall of selfishness in this culture with individualism and rights to the point of being sick at my stomach when I hear that word. This is an amazing war. This enemy that we face knows every weakness I have and you have. He knows every place I've ever wandered, mentally or physically. And just because I don't feel his aggression in the physical realm does not mean I should not feel his aggression in the realm of relationships and testimony and turning away from God and turning to this world around me. He knows every thing I've ever said. Oh. He knows everything I've ever done. Oh. Now, he is not omniscient, but he is ancient, and he is skilled. And he understands what it will take to cause you to move that way again. This is this enemy. How do I stand firm? Put on the armor of God. Nakedness will not cut it in the spiritual life. It will not work. He will have you down. Get dressed. Why do you get dressed? Because when you get dressed, you're going to be like Jesus in the face of this enemy. With a breastplate and shoes and a shield and a sword, and we'll go down the path. And it's fantastic. Bring your seatbelt. It's just amazing. The good news is that David has been teaching us, we want to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to get dressed so we can walk this way that this God who has saved us, blessed us, given us new life, given us his word, put his indwelling spirit in us so that we can take that, be sufficient in his son, and stand in the face of this enemy firm, like solid. Because the truth of the Bible is we're not standing for victory, we are standing from victory, the victory in Jesus Christ. This is an amazing truth, which says we need to grow in this word. I need to understand it. I need to yield myself to it. Not be like Adam, who hears doubt cast against the word of God, and I drift that way. Has God really said? And I just turn down that path like a naive sheep and become slaughtered in the process. I need to grow. Did you know that God does not have two standards? I think most of us believe God has two standards. There's a standard in heaven and there's a standard on the earth. Do you believe that? What did Pete say earlier? You shall be holy, he's not talking about your socks, talking about your separateness. You shall be holy because I'm holy. Where? Right here. There's only one standard, and it's God's standard. There's only one way, and it's God's way. So between here, this breath, and when I breathe before Jesus Christ, the life that he gives me in fullness, I want to be armed and walk. Take your finger here in Ephesians and flip over to Philippians. You do notice up on the screen it says P-H-I-L, because we use the short, and my daughter reminded me that not all of you are into the short phrases of Bible abbreviation, and so they were going from RP to RO to flip PP to, and they're going, where in the world is that? Okay, so we're into Philippians. Didn't write it all out. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 21. Between now and what the Apostle Paul writes here, when this movement of God will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This is where we're headed. Look back up at the verse right before that, verse 20. Because our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. You're in Philippians, General Electric Power Company. Turn over to the next one, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. The things that God has for us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, let me just stop and ask, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Don't be getting teary. You're going to kill me. Tuesday's your birthday. Monday. That's close. I'm at government spec. His spiritual birthday. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, let me just tell you, it's real simple. That God loves you. He gave his son to die for all the sin that has ever permeated your life. Once and for all, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God in him. Woo! It's that simple, it's that clean, it's that straight, and it's your faith. You can put it there right now if you've never done that. So as you read this text, and you go, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and you say, that's me. That's me. I've put my faith in this Savior. I've been raised up. It says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You're in this realm today. We need one more. Let's get John's first letter, 1 John chapter 3. We're getting close to the end, but I'm not going to say finally because you'll zip up your Bible. So I'm not going to say finally, but we're getting close to the end. And fooey on the Presbyterians in the cafeteria. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This son that we know, this Jesus that we sing about and believe in. It says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. What did he appear for? To destroy the works of the devil. This is why he came. It ended with his victory. Put on the full armor of God. We need another verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. See, he has no power over you. He can only attack you as you allow him into your life, and not just too much information, by running naked through your spiritual life. Put on the full armor of God. This is where he takes us. Fully protected, fully sufficient, so that we can face an ungodly and foreign ruler who is so insightful in this world that is filled with wonder that he sets before us. Amazing. And I am persuaded when we get dressed, everybody doesn't look like everybody. I am persuaded there's some difference. This enemy will try and pull us, but God is teaching us in this text. He's not talking to us about medical procedures. He's not talking to us about technological procedures. He's not talking to us about educational issues, financial capacity. He's talking to us about spiritual equipment for a spiritual battle that attacks our lives from this very breath till the time I see Jesus. Don't be mistaken. If you are in Hebrews, turn your Bible back to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm not going to say finally, but we're going to read that passage and let it set in our hearts. And then we're going to sing a song about the greatness of our God. You in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? From here to Jesus. Get a little graphic. From that breath to when I stand face to face with Jesus. From that breath to Jesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle's not against flesh and blood, it's against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. How great is our God. Let's sing it.